The story is told of a particular wealthy man who one day, in some of his exploits, found a magic genie. Now, I guess you're figuring out this is probably not a true story. But he found a magic genie, and the genie popped out and says, "I will grant you one wish." He said, "However, there's a condition to the one wish. Whatever you wish for, your worst enemy," think of your worst enemy, the person you despise the most and despises you the most, "whatever you wish for, your arch enemy will receive double." He thought for a long time, and he finally said, "I'd like to lose half of everything I own." It'll sink in. "I'd like to lose half of everything I own." How would you like to be in the position where you had enough money, you could lose half of everything you own, and your enemy lose all that he owned because he got double, and you still thought you were doing okay? You know, there's deeper problems there to that story, obviously, than just that. But I want you to think about riches and wealth. How often when we have a conversation with one another, with other individuals, how often at some point does that conversation revolve to, or at one point or another, begin to talk something about money or material things or something that involves money? We are not driven necessarily by that, but we are very much involved in the process of what money and wealth and riches and poverty, the opposite of that, can, the effect that it will have on us. I want us to look at a passage of Scripture today about our Lord Jesus and some things that it says there about poverty and about riches and how we can make some application of that to our own lives. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, there's an extensive discussion there regarding the work of the Lord's church and the way that that is financed, and regarding how the attitude of heart and mind of disposition, regardless of how much material wealth we may have, how our heart and mind will dictate and determine what we do and how we give and how sacrificial we are in our spirit and in our giving. And there's a great example given in this chapter of our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we read this, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, there are two ways and two points that we're going to draw from this text today. Number one, we're going to look at what Christ gave up. And secondly, we're going to look at what Christ gave us. What Christ gave up and what Christ gave us. You got it? And if you got it, we're ready. Let's jump on board and let's look at this text and let's see what we can learn from this and supporting scriptures. Number one, what Christ gave up. He is God the Word. And prior to coming to the earth and being with us to die for us, he gave it all up. Perhaps one of the passages that would come to our mind most quickly is just a few pages over in your Bible in Philippians chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, we get a flavor of the idea of what happened to Christ, that though he were rich, though he was rich, not in material things, but Jesus had everything, and he laid aside his glory, he laid aside heaven, he laid aside all of that and became poor. He gave all that up. Philippians chapter 2, we begin reading at verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God." You see, that's what he was when he was in heaven. That's what he was before he came to earth. That's what he is now. But being in the very form of God, look, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, it was not anything out of the ordinary. It was not anything uncalled for him to be on the same plane and the same level with God. "But he made himself of no reputation, and took on the form of a servant. Really, probably more accurately, they're a bond servant or a slave. That's what he gave up. In the very form of God, he laid aside all the glory of heaven. Just how glorious was heaven? If you would, turn in your Bible to a minute to the last book, Revelation chapter 4. And listen for just a moment to what heaven is like. And think about God the Word. Think about Jesus the Savior being there. And think about all that He gave up. Think about all that He left as He laid heaven aside to come to earth. Think about how rich He was as you read in Revelation 4, beginning at verse 3. Revelation 4, verse 3. And he who sat there on the throne that's just been described, he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature like a calf, and the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest night and day, saying... We may get bogged down a little bit on some of the symbolism and exactly on what is represented by the four living creatures, but there is no mistaking what they say. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we think about the throne room of God, and we think about heaven, and we think about God, the Son, God the Word being there, and all this glorious praise that He receives. You continue reading in verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." God the Spirit, God the Father, God the Word, yes. All involved in creation. And we read in this text what it was to be God and to be in the throne room of God, to be on the throne, to be God. Though He were rich, though He was rich, this is part of His riches. This is part of what all that He was. And He laid it all aside and became poor. He voluntarily left heaven. The worship of these celestial heavenly beings, the praise of angels, and He came to earth and became poor. You get an idea from Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53 of just how poor He became. Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about Jesus many years before He actually came to the earth and became poor. But it tells us a little bit after we, in contrast to what we've just read in Revelation 4, of all the great and grand and glorious things that God the Word, Jesus the Savior, knew in heaven. In Isaiah 53, we learn this is what He came then to see. This is what He experienced when He became poor. Isaiah 53, verse 4, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one from his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people He was stricken. And they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich at His death, because He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in His mouth." He was rich. He had all the glory of heaven. But He gave it up, and He became poor, and took all the abuse of man. And even from the very beginning of His journey on earth, the night He was born, man said, "There's no room for you to stay here." And He had to be born in a stable. God, born in a barn. He was rich, but He gave it all up. Someone has said, probably very accurately and with a good summary, He gave up three things. He gave up His person, He gave up His position, and He gave up His power. And in very many ways, to certain degrees, He gave up all three of those, didn't He? Next time you read the Gospel of John, and you read in the first chapter, let verse 14 stand out to you in a new way when you read that and remember what we're talking about today. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What He gave up. But now let's transition to our second point today as we analyze 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And let's think for a few minutes about what He gave us. "Though He were rich, yet He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might become rich." As you look at the text, we see that there are many things and many other scriptures that we can use to support the idea that Christ gave us much. Christ gave us His riches. Christ gave us all that He had. I want you to notice that everything that revolves around what Jesus gave up, as we look back at our text, "For we know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, that's you and me, He became poor that you, through His poverty, might become rich." And as we think about that in this second idea that we're developing about what He gave us, everything that Christ gave up was for our sake. Everything that Christ did in His humiliation, in God becoming flesh and leaving the throne room of heaven, the suffering and the affliction and the rejection, everything that He did was for you and me. It was for us. Notice the first phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 19. "For you know the grace of God." You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's about His grace. and inherent in the definition of the word grace is giving. Because it's what God gives. We don't deserve, we don't earn, we don't merit, but it's what God gives. And as this verse tells us so very clearly at the very beginning of the sentence, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the definition of that grace is that He was rich, but He became poor to give us riches. That we, through His poverty, might become rich. You see, this is what He has given to us. He left heaven so that you and I might go to heaven. He was rejected by men so that you and I might not be rejected by God. He was born in a stable so that you and I could be born of the Spirit. He became a servant so that you and I could become saints. He died so that you and I can live. For our sakes. This was all for us. Jesus did every bit of this for us. For you. Jesus did this for you. He gave up all of His riches, all of His wealth, all that He had in the throne room of God, to become flesh, dwell among us, to die on the cross at our hands for our sins. And He did it all for us. For our sake. For our blessing. To take us from poverty to wealth. To bless us in a way that we had never been blessed before. Nor would it be possible for us to be blessed without what Jesus has done for us. He gave all this up in order to give this to us. Let us think about five different scriptures that tell us something Christ gave us. You could supplement this list with probably dozens and dozens of more scriptures, but let us think about at least five different scriptures that tell us about what God, through Jesus, gave us to take us from poverty to wealth. That took Him from wealth to poverty to take us from poverty to wealth. What did He give us? Here are five scriptures that I want to present to you that will support this idea of what He gave us. Number one, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we learn some things about what Christ gave us. Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin reading at verse 1. And you He made alive, though you were dead in trespasses and sins. Not only were we poor, we were dead. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, after all that terrible news about where we came from and our own poverty, but God, who is rich in mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Remember 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and well, here it comes again, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. In Revelation chapter 4, we read about Jesus sitting in the heavenly places and that he left those. But by the grace of God, now you and I can sit in the heavenly places. This is part of what he gave us. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. There it is again. The riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Do you see that? It is something God has given us as a gift. His grace. His grace saves us through faith. Faith is my response to God's grace. God's grace will not save one who has no faith. Consequently, God's grace will not save anyone who does not obey the Word of God. But for the person who has faith, hears and believes and understands and obeys the Word of God, the grace of God saves. It is the gift of God. Here is one thing that God gives us. Secondly, God gives us, we are told this, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, reminds us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, sin, poverty, bankrupt. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 described that just a moment ago. All the terrible things about the lust of the flesh and the mind that we have acted on and the sinful life that we have lived. The wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is that salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what he gives us. A third scripture that will remind us of something that God has given us is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 17 through 18. That one that I referred to was Romans chapter 6, verse 23, just a moment ago. But as we turn to Romans chapter 5, read verses 17 through 18. Romans 5, 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. In other words, sin brought into the world, and sin caused this consequence of death for all. For by one man's offense, death reigned through one, much more those who received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification to life. Gift. The free gift. The gift of God of righteousness. Because of Jesus' righteous act of giving up all that he had and dying on the cross for us. Remember, for our sakes. And it was the gift of God that now gives us the righteousness. Not that we have earned, not that we have deserved, not that we have, with our own abilities, arrived at. But it is the gift of God. Righteousness is being right. We can't be right without Jesus. We can't be right without what Jesus has given us. And so he's given us his righteousness. Number four, he's given us peace. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." So Jesus says, what? I give you my peace. I give you peace. And fifth and finally, we read also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here are at least five scriptures that help us support the idea and understand and develop the idea of what Christ has given to us. He has given us salvation through faith, Ephesians 2. He has given us eternal life, Romans 6. He has given us righteousness, Romans 5. He has given us peace, John 14. And He has given us victory, 1 Corinthians 15. You can add to that list many, many more things that Christ has given us. But He gave up all that He had to give this to us. He has given us these great blessings. He was rich, but He became poor to give us all these things. And remember, the text says it was for our sake. For us. Everything Christ did had us in mind. We were poor, bankrupt, morally, spiritually, and otherwise. We usually thought the opposite. We never thought we were poor, much less bankrupt. We thought we had it all. We thought we had every answer. We thought we could solve every problem. We thought we were rich. But we were bankrupt. And to save us from ourselves, Jesus Christ came. And though He was rich, for our sakes He became poor to give it all up that we might have the blessing of salvation. So now, we find ourselves at the crossroads faced with a question. If this is what Christ gave up, and if this is what Christ gave us, the question, what will I give up for Christ? Am I willing to give up myself? Deny self, Jesus says. We often make the application of that deny self and take up the cross and follow me, that we need to pick out some of our worst habits or some of our worst sins and not do those things. And I think that application is valid. But Jesus says deny self. Not deny things, not deny sins, not deny pleasures, but deny self. I deny myself. What am I willing to give up for Jesus? Are you ready to give up self? Am I ready to give up my sin? Am I ready to give up my own choices? Am I ready to give up my own direction? Am I ready to give up my own headship of my own life and let Christ reign and be on the throne? Through grace, through faith, we are saved. The grace of God saves us because we don't deserve it. We were poor and we deserved to stay poor. We were bankrupt and we deserved to stay bankrupt. Jesus was rich and He deserved to stay rich. But for our sakes, He became poor that we, through His poverty, might become rich. And we respond to that, as I mentioned a few moments ago, and based on Ephesians 2, to the grace of God, as a 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We respond with that through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And that faith motivates us to understand the Word of God and the will of God and respond appropriately to and obey the teachings of Jesus. I give up myself. I deny myself. I give up my sins. I turn from them. That's what the Bible calls repentance. And I turn from sin and I repent of my sins and I turn to Jesus. I give up the ownership of my own life. I give up the headship and running my own life and calling all the shots because now I confess Jesus as Lord. Matthew 10. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now I acknowledge him as Lord. I acknowledge him as King of kings and Lord of lords as Savior. And my faith motivates me to turn from sin, to give up the headship of my life, and now to give up my own will and to make Jesus' will my will. And I respond to him ultimately by obeying the command to have all those sins and all my past washed away. Because Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he who believes, remember grace through faith, faith is belief, he who believes, he who has faith and is baptized shall be saved. Give up self. Give up sin. Give up selfishness. Give up the lifestyle that is contrary to the will and the Word of God. Be immersed in the name of Christ and added to the church and by grace through faith be saved and know the gift of God. Become rich. Become rich through Jesus. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Become rich through Jesus. If you're ready to give it up and to give it all to Jesus, if you're ready to turn from sin and to turn to the Lord, if you're in need of being restored, if you're in need of being strengthened in your walk with Christ, we encourage you. Whatever your request may be, we'll study with you, we'll encourage one another, and we'll pray together. Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?